The epistle appointed for praying for Jason on Sunday is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, 13th chapter. Brethren, if I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and do not have charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if I do not have charity, I am nothing. If I distribute all my goods to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, if I do not have charity, it profits me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity does not envy, is not pretentious, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, is not self-seeking, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice over wickedness, but rejoices with the truth, bears with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. Whereas prophecies will disappear and tongues will cease, and knowledge will be destroyed. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I have become a man, I have put away the things of a child. We see now through a mirror, in an obscure manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have been known. So there abide faith, hope, and charity, these three. The greatest of these is charity. The gospel. Taken from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus, taking to himself the 12, said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that have been written through the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and scourged and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death. And on the third day he will rise again. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them. Neither did they get to know the things that were being said. Now it came to pass, as he drew near to Jericho, that a certain blind man was sitting by the wayside begging. And hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they who went in front angrily tried to silence him. But he cried out all the louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he should be brought to him. And when he drew near, he asked him, saying, What wouldst thou have me do? And he said, Lord, that I may see. And Jesus said to him, Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. At once he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. All the people, upon seeing it, gave praise to God. This is the end of today's Holy Gospel. I remind you that Ash Wednesday occurs this week, and we will have Mass at 7 p.m., as the bulletin indicates. As you know, we bless ashes and make the sign of the cross on your forehead with them. And in your receiving the ashes, you are making a public intention of keeping Lent, of doing penance for your sins. And when you receive the ashes, you are saying to everyone who sees you with the ashes on your forehead that you need to do penance for your sins. And you are saying to everyone, and so do you. And I urge you very strongly to be here. This is your way of asking God's grace to help you to make a good Lent. One of the things that occurs to me constantly is how different things will be in the next life, how the things that we thought of little consequence will then be shown to us in their true value, both our sins and our good works, our prayers, our penances, our sacrifices, everything that we did for the love of God, for fear of Him, in His service, we will, to a great extent, have forgotten. But we will discover that God has overlooked nothing, because we will have a perfect recollection in the next life. Now, you are doing these things to atone for your sins will be powerful. And you will see how powerful they have been, because by the merits of Christ they are endowed with great power. I distribute to you this little flyer produced by the Society of St. Pius X. It has to do, as you see, with Pope John Paul II's book, Crossing the Threshold, which is selling all over the world. It is another little opening into the mind of this incredible man. He is an arch-heretic. He is a modernist in the true sense of the word. One of the special traits of the modernists is that they make a veritable art of suggesting the Catholic faith when they are denying it. This is what St. Pius X discovered about them, what he called attention to as their methodology, that they not only disbelieve, but they spread their errors through the deceit of a semblance of belief, suggesting that what they are saying is Catholic and that they believe what is Catholic, when in reality they are presenting an altogether all-inclusive denial, a denial of all faith, of all the supernatural. And for these reasons it is doubly wicked. This is the kind of thing that you should be able to hand to your conciliar friends and relatives, and they will look at this, they will say, you think I will read all that? The way they are. They've gotten so lazy-minded that for the sake of their souls, they'll do nothing. And they've gotten lazy-minded because they've been assured that all is well, that they don't have to be concerned about their salvation. Remember during Lent, my dear people, that the observance is the prayer, the fasting, and the almsgiving. I see, I must not, oh my, I made a mistake on the bulletin. The Mass will not be at 9:30 next Sunday. It will be at 7 o'clock in the evening. Please be sure to change that, and I will do my best to get here on time. Let me tell you a little story. Those of you who are older remember the great Cardinal Menzenti, the Hungarian cardinal who was kept in prison for about 10 years by the communists. And after the 10 years, he was released, a broken man. As a young bishop, he was in charge of a parish in Hungary. And in those days, as all over the world, they had confessions on Saturday afternoon. And the pastor ran into the church and opened the confessional, and Cardinal, or rather the Bishop Menzenti, was sitting there hearing confessions. Of course, the pastor was very nonplussed. And the bishop left the confessional, and the priest began to hear. And then afterwards, the priest came back to the rectory, and the bishop was there. And the priest said to the bishop, I'm very sorry, Your Excellency, I was late getting to the confessional. And the bishop said, Father, you must be on time. Even if it is raining steel, you must be on time. Every time I come here late, I remind myself of that. And I apologize for my tardiness at times. I'm doing it today because I had a better excuse today than sometimes I do. One of the things that Bishop Sheen said that are worth remembering, or is worth remembering, is if you ever get a good idea, treat it very kindly, because it is in a strange place. Well, I got an idea, and I sat down at the computer this morning, and if I had not run into difficulty, I would have been on time. But I wanted to put these ideas down for your reflection. These ideas are what I refer to as basic truths. Nothing that is said here is strange to you, because I repeat these truths constantly, everywhere I go. The reason I do is because they're being denied everywhere, within the church and, of course, outside the church. And because these are the very strength of our souls. These simple, or let us say, simply stated truths. And they are wonderful because they are so strong, unassailable. They have been assailed by Satan and his minions from the beginning. And everyone who assails them breaks himself upon them. The infinite God exists. The world reveals Him to us. And He has revealed Himself to us, first by speaking to certain of His servants, whom He refers to in, for instance, today's Gospel, as His prophets. Beginning with Adam, God spoke to indicate his existence, his nature, and his will. There's no doubt about God's existence because he has spoken to men who had no doubt who it was that was speaking to them and who relayed to us what he said. And what he said is in the scriptures. And finally, as St. Paul says in the book of Hebrews, God spoke in person. He came and spoke to us. So that there can be no denying that God exists. He has been here and showed the kind of being that he is. So that those who deny God's existence are denying both the nature of the world in which they live, and they're denying the greatest event of all history and the greatest life ever lived. They're denying it. And they're denying without any right to, because the fact is overpowering. We are God's creatures. We exist mainly for Him, not for ourselves, but for Him. He has the right to be adored, loved, and served by us. And because we are His, this is the first business that we have, to pay attention to God's rights over us. God owns us more completely than a man owns a slave or you own your little puppy. It is impossible to opt out of God's service, which is to say, it is impossible for one to say, I do not care to play this game. I'll let the believers play it, and I will mind my own business and not trouble anyone. I'll not even trouble God. That it cannot be done. If God has created you, you are part of His plan. And He requires your service to fulfill that plan. This is a truth that is so obvious that one would think it does not need to be said, but it has to be said all the time. But to ourselves and to our children, to everyone. Everyone is responsible for his own self, for his temporal as well as his spiritual welfare. Everyone is responsible for himself. The reason I make such a point of it is because the news media are constantly telling us of all the people we have to take care of. They will never say that every man has to take care of himself. He has to feed himself. He has to clothe himself. He's supposed to work to take care of himself. And he has no right to be taken care of by others unless he is specially disabled by God's providence. And even if he is disabled, what he can do, he's supposed to do. And if he can do nothing physically, then he can pray. And he has to pray for those who are taking care of him. That's his duty. And he has to offer himself in worship to God in acceptance of God's plan for him and God's disposition of him. One of the things that is so sorrowful is what is being done, notably to the Negro people. And I've told you about this before. They are being told constantly that they have a right to be taken care of. This is all they think of, that they have it coming to them. And they hear this so much that they have the idea that if they don't get it, they have a right to take it. Violently if necessary, but take it. Because it's already theirs and it's being denied. This is being poured in upon them, especially in the school system and through the television And the Negroes watch television probably more than white people, if possible. Such a thing is possible. But you have to teach your children from the first moments of his existence. You have to take care of yourself. You have to see to your physical needs, and you have to save your own soul by doing what God requires. You have to drum that into his head, that no one will take care of him, because if he doesn't take care of himself, he will lose his soul. As I say, this seems so obvious. But it is this runaway charity that has now saturated the world that has blinded people's mind to this. That's why we have to say to little boys and girls in school, you have to study. That's your duty, because it's part of taking care of yourself. It's your moral obligation, and you have obligations. And you can't just say, I'm not interested. The first moral principle, which is self-evident and inescapable, first moral principle, one must do that which is good and one must avoid that which is evil. But, well, you're not telling me anything new. And I say, I'm not here to tell you anything new. If I begin to tell you something new, you should get a new priest. I'm here to tell you what you know. But you must again drill this into your children's craniums. You must do that which is good. The word must be the word that they hear most. You must do that which is good, and you must avoid that which is evil. And if in doubt as to something's being good or bad, you don't do anything until you find out. You don't move until you find out. You can't do it and then ask. You must do that which is good. That's the point. And lest it be evil and you think it good because that's what you want, you have to find out. And that, of course, is why the church is here. The rule that you hear all the time is, if I don't know it's bad, then it isn't bad for me. That is altogether wrong. It would be bad if we didn't exist. It's bad if we don't do it or if we do. The moral obligations of every man are spelled out in the Ten Commandments. We live in a world in which the enemies of God and man are giving us a new set of commandments. They label these new sins when they refer to, for instance, racism. See, that's a new sin. Or they say, denying one's freedom of speech. That's supposed to be a sin, as if we are free to say anything we please. There is no such allowance, and so there can be no such thing as freedom of speech, not before God. And of course, no nation can exist if it allows total freedom of speech. No nation can survive that. But there are all kinds of new rules being given, and of course, the old rules are being thrown aside. That is why we're not allowed to have the Ten Commandments in the schools. We're allowed to have other commandments, such as, do not smoke. Keep this a drug-free society. Keep this an ozone safety area. That's the new rule. Do not damage the environment. That's another commandment. They have near St. Joseph's Church, coming up Garvin, they have a little sign that has to do with noise-free environment. Noise-free. That's another rule. Do not make too much noise. Now that has nothing to do with rock and rap music, I presume. I have passed cars which I have had the idea were running on the sound. That if they turn the radio off, the car would stop. There is only one church, the Catholic Church, which was established by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is absolutely necessary for salvation to be a member of this church. Membership is achieved in one way only, the sacrament of baptism. Now that seems so obvious, and yet very few traditionalist priests teach that simple rule, that momentous doctrine. And there is more. One can obtain forgiveness for one's sins outside the church. That's called justification. One can obtain forgiveness for one's sins outside the church. All sins except one. The one sin that cannot be forgiven outside the church is the sin of never entering the church. And never to enter the church is a sin against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit invites all to enter. To refuse this invitation is the great sin which cannot be forgiven, because, of course, one dies in this refusal. One can obtain forgiveness for one's sins outside the church, but one cannot be sanctified and obtain merit outside the church. You see that? That's very important. One can obtain forgiveness of one's sins outside the church, but one cannot be sanctified, made holy, and cannot obtain merit outside the church. And unless you are holy and meritorious, that is, unless you have merited heaven, you cannot go to heaven. That is salvation. And that is a most important rule to know. So that if you could die free of sin, but also free of grace, if you could do that, you would not go to heaven, you would go to limbo. But the heresy nowadays is that if you were to die free of sin, you would go to heaven. Another point. All other churches, religions, denominations, sects, religious brotherhoods, etc., are at best totally impotent, which is to say they can do absolutely nothing towards saving a man. All these churches, they can do absolutely nothing towards saving a man because they have no power. I mean, they have none of the power that was in the body of Christ, because all that power is in the body of Christ, the church. If the church has all Christ's power, and he said, all power in heaven and earth, I give to you, the 12, the church, if he gave it only to them and all of it, then all the heretics have nothing. If they have no power from Christ, how can they save anyone? They cannot even save themselves. They have no power. They cannot forgive sins. They cannot give grace. They cannot even tell the truth. That seems so obvious, but yet you cannot get people to even accept these things. At best, they are totally impotent,
At worst, they are anti-churches, which means they exist as the enemies of Christ's church and therefore as his enemies. And they are therefore the damners of souls. They are schools of scandal. They came into existence by heresy and deceit. They continue to exist in the same way. They lie, saying that they are what they are not, saying that they are Christ when Christ damns them. And it is obvious, I'm coming to this conclusion, in this category now is the conciliar church. But before, let me just add one more idea, and I will continue this later. Here again is the most obvious truth, and yet it needs a lot of reflection. One is responsible for what he belongs to. Everyone who belongs to groups and associations, such as are referred to above, and we might add, to be specific, if he belongs to the Jewish community or to the Masons, no matter what he belongs to, he's responsible for belonging to it. And he therefore shares in the guilt of their heresies and misrepresentations and strivings against God's holy church.